very much appreciate all that's gone before. Count it a great honor and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this morning. Something Brother Mike said in his prayer seemed very appropriate for today. He prayed that I would have a settled mind. And the reason that seems appropriate is because I thought I had one. I've been thinking about something for over a week now. It's been the center point, the focus of my study. Woke up this morning, it was still there, and somewhere in the last 15 minutes, it is all gone. I don't know why this happens. I do know one reason why it happens. It's the Lord keeping us humble. It's keeping us dependent upon Him. But I'm going to tell you, like I said yesterday, anytime somebody thinks they got something figured out, they're right where the devil wants them to be. Because when you think you've got it all formed up and fully figured out, let every man thinketh that he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. So you pray this morning that the Lord would bless us in a very special way. Some remarks from the last song that we sang. I'd like to look this morning at a story found in 2 Kings chapter 4. I believe that's where it is. As you can tell, this is not where my handkerchief is in my Bible. In 2 Kings 4, I believe, there's a story about a family. Doesn't give us their name, and an interaction that they have with a man who is probably very familiar to Bible readers, a prophet by the name of Elisha. It is 2 Kings chapter 4. Probably going to summarize down to about verse 26. This family is a family of Shunammites, meaning they lived in the land of Shunem. It specifically tells us that the woman, the wife of this couple, was a great woman. And you can see through the story that she was a woman who had a lot of faith, who looked to the Lord, who had a lot of wisdom and discretion. And the first time that Elisha, in his travels, was passing by, she invited him to come and to stay there. And it became sort of a pattern that every time Elisha was traveling through, this family would have the prophet in their house. To the point where the wife told her husband, she said, you know, we really ought to do something for him. We ought to actually just build onto our house and give him a place for every time he travels, he'll have a place. So they built a room onto their house. And this room had a bed, had a table, had a lamp. And it was basically Elisha's spot. Every time he came there, that was where he stayed. And I very much relate to this. I've got spots all over the country that, you know, I know they don't belong to me, but I consider them my spots. I have houses that if I go to, the host and the hostess don't even show me where they go. They say, you know where your room is. You know, and that's just, it's wonderful to have that because you feel like in all these different places, you have a place you can call your own. And in the house of God, we have many lands, more than just our own. We have many mothers, more than just our own. Many brothers, many sisters, many things more we have in the house of God because of our fellowship one with another. So they built this room on for Elisha. And they've shown him so much kindness. They've shown him so much honor that finally he calls this woman to him and basically asks her, what do you want from me? I'll do whatever you ask. Do you want to be spoken of well to the king? Do you want lands? Do you want possessions? Tell me what you want, and if it's in my power, I'll try to make it happen. And I love her answer. She says, I dwell in my own land. I dwell amongst my own people. In other words, I have what I need. Look at this lady's reaction. She's been offered possessions, but she says, I have what I need. I'm where I want to be. I'm with the people I want to be. It reminds me of what Ruth told Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. When Naomi basically tells her, basically, go back home. My son, your husband is dead. I don't have any more sons to give you, to be married to. I'm an old widow, and if you come with me, I can't offer you any kind of good existence in this world. And what does Ruth tell her? She says, entreat me not to leave thee or to forsake from following after thee. For where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Where thou diest, I will die. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. You know, when it comes to the kingdom of God and God's house, I can't offer you a lot of possessions. I can't offer you great land. I can't offer you all the trappings that this world has to offer. Those just don't abide here. But what I can offer you is a people that will be your people. A God that is your God. A place that you can call your own. A place you can live. A place that you can die. That God's blessings and God's hand is found. And that's what this woman tells Elisha. She says, I have what I need. I dwell in my own land. I dwell amongst my own people. But then Elisha's having a conversation with his servant by the name of Gehazi. And he asked Gehazi, what's to be done for this woman? She doesn't want anything, but I feel like I owe her something. And Gehazi says, well, she's barren. She doesn't have any children. And she and her husband are old. And so Elisha brings the woman back in and he tells her, next year, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. This woman doesn't believe it. She says, do not mock me, my Lord. Don't play games with me. I know that I'm old. I know that this is not something that's natural. It cannot happen. And he said that nevertheless, next year, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And it happened according to the word of Elisha. She embraced a son. And several years passed. I don't know how many. It says in the story that the child was still a lad, meaning he wasn't full grown. He was probably a preteen or a teenager by this point. So Elisha's had a lot of years of interaction with this family. And one day, the boy or the lad is out in the field with his father, has what appears to be a case of something like sunstroke, tells his father, my head, my head. He tells the servant to carry him back to his mother. And the boy is brought back to his mother. He's got his head in her lap, and he dies right there between her knees. And this is where we sort of pick up in the part of the story that we hope has settled upon us this day. That here's this woman who was very content. This woman who had, she thought, everything that she stood in need of. The one thing that she wanted more than anything else she dared not ever speak of, and even thought Elisha was mocking her when he told her she was going to have a son. And now her son's dead. Even though she didn't ask for this situation, the situation is upon her. And she tells her servant, you go to where the man of God is. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to have my ass saddled and I'm going to go. And you don't slack your driving for me. I'll keep up with you. And as they're coming to the mount where Elisha and Gehazi are, we pick up reading where Elisha sends Gehazi out to talk to her. And start in verse 25 of 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, so she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take thy staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose, and he followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid his staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. In this lesson, there's so many things, or this story, there's so many things that we could draw on, and I do not even begin to think I'm going to get to all of them. But I want you to notice, beginning with this woman's attitude and how it abides. I mean, she is grieving. There is no doubt about that. When she gets to the man of God, I mean, she's at his feet, basically asking him, why, if God was going to take my son, if my son was going to die at a very young age, I didn't ask for him. I never thought I was going to have him. I was barren. I was past the age of having children. I told you, don't deceive me. But now I've had this child and I've had this joy and now it's gone. This woman had grief. And friends, there's nothing wrong with grief. Grief is a very, not only natural, but it's also sometimes a very cathartic thing in our life. Solomon says in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes 7 that it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting. There's something healing about going through a grieving process. That's one of the reasons why, it's not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons why I will adamantly say that if somebody is a Bible-believing person, it is impossible to condone being cremated when you die. Now, you may not amen that, but I will.
Amen.
There is absolutely nothing biblical about somebody being cremated when they die. I know it's cheaper, and a lot of people do it because it's cheap. I know it doesn't impede the Lord's power in the resurrection, but friends, it destroys the picture that we have of a burial and a resurrection. It doesn't destroy the resurrection, but it destroys the picture of it. But you know what else it does? It destroys the closure that a family has when they cannot finish their grieving. I was at a very sad funeral many years ago. It was a young man, he was 21 years old. He was off in either Iraq or Afghanistan, I don't remember which one. And he basically was blown up by an IED. The military sent as much of him home as they could, and he had a closed casket service with his picture on top of the casket. And as hard as that service was, it was really hard to watch his parents and his brother and his sister not be able to look and say goodbye to their loved one. Doesn't change the fact that he is going to be resurrected. The Lord knows where every molecule of our sleeping dust is. But I tell you this, there's something very healing about being able to say goodbye. Now this woman, she was grieving. But I also want you to notice that in her grief, her faith has not wavered. Because when Elisha sees her coming, he sends Gehazi to her. And he asks three questions of this woman. He says, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? And is it well with the child? And it would be easy to say, well, it's well with me in some things, but not in others. It'd be easy to say, well, it's well with my husband in some things, but not in others. And in some ways, it was well with the child because this child was passed away and in heaven. But think about the response this woman gives. She didn't say it's mostly well. She didn't say it's sort of well. She didn't say it's going to be well. She says, it is well. Think about that last song that we sang, It Is Well With My Soul. Many of you have heard me tell the story about the man who wrote the words to that song, a man by the name of Mr. Spafford, a man who had a wife and four children who were on a boat going from Boston, I believe it was, to England. And while they were in that transatlantic voyage, Mr. Spafford was detained on business, was going to catch another boat and meet them later. The boat sunk, was slammed with torpedoes, and it went down. His wife survived, but all four of his daughters were drowned there at sea. And he gets a telegram from his wife saying, saved alone, all four daughters dead. And when he gets on his boat to make his voyage to cross the ocean to join his wife, when they get to the spot where the boat went down, if you ever want to know where some things come from, look at the tune name of It Is Well With My Soul. It's called Villa de Havre. It's the name of the vessel that his children were on. When they got to the spot, the captain said, Mr. Spafford, if you'd like to come on deck, I can show you the spot where the boat went down. He goes up and he marks the spot where his daughters have drowned, goes back into his cabin and writes, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Think about the faith that man had to have that tragedy in his life and still be able to say, "It is well with my soul." This woman who had this tragedy in her life, her own son died in her lap, she's able to say, "It's well with me. It's well with my husband. It's well with my child." Because friends, no matter our lot, no matter our circumstance, it is still well with us. And you know why? Because it has not changed what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. Nothing the devil does, nothing the world throws at you, will ever undo one single promise that God has ever made to one of His children. All of His promises are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen, to the praise and the glory of God. You and I don't have to worry about what tomorrow holds. We don't have to worry about what next week holds or next year holds. Because I can tell you this, in up and in down, in good times and in bad, the Lord is still going to be there. The Lord is still on our side. This woman understands, even though she's grieving, even though she's hurt, even though her heart is broken, she says, "I know it is still well." I love David's reaction whenever David had lost his son. A son that he knew died because not of his own sin, but because of David's sin. Now, how would you like that on your conscience? Your child died because of your sin. David, when he hears that his child has died, he arises, goes to his house, washes himself, changes his raiment, goes to the house of God, he worships, comes back to his own house and has bread set before him. I tell you, that's as foreign to the world as anything you can imagine. First thing the world will tell you whenever you're having a tragedy is, "Well, just go off and be by yourself and do whatever you want to do." I'll tell you something, friends, there's no greater time to be with God and to be in His house and to be with His people than when you're going through a hard time. There's no greater time, friends, to be in the house of God than when you need to be lifted up, when you're cast down and you need your soul and your aching spirit that's drooping to be revived. He goes into God's house. He worships. Then he goes to his own house and he has bread. He hasn't eaten in days. And his servants are just amazed. They said, "We don't understand, David. When the child was alive, he acted like he's dead. Now he's dead and you act like he's alive." He said, "While the child was yet alive, who didn't know whether the Lord might show mercy? But now he is dead, and I cannot bring him back unto me, but I shall go unto him." David understood that this life, with all of its failures and with all of its faults, with all of its sorrows and trials, this is not the end. That's the best way to understand that it's still well, is to understand that this is not the end. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This woman displays her faith by saying, "It is well. It's well with me, it's well with my husband, it's well with the child." And friends, may God give us the faith and give us the grace to be able to say in our good times and in our bad, "It is well with me. It is well with my family. It is well with my soul. It is well," because friends, God has not forsaken His people and He never will. You and I, many times, get so, I'll use the term blinded. We get blinded by things that are right here. You ever heard the old expression, "Someone can't see the forest for the trees"? They're so stuck on what's right there that they miss all the things that are around them. You know, it's really easy when, if you think about it as being like on a journey, driving, it's real easy to think about what's right there in front of you and miss the things that are right there around you. We have a running joke, my wife and I do, it's been going on since we were married, that when I'm driving, there could be a hurricane right there outside the window and she'd never know it. I think she's so scared about my driving that she just basically tunes everything else out. She doesn't have to think about it, see it, or worry about it. But I'll say, "Would you look at that?" And she said, "What?" I said, "Did you see that sign?" "No." "Oh." And I'll read her the sign. She goes, "Oh yeah, that's funny." One day I decided to have fun with this. I said, "Did you see that?" She goes, "What?" I said, "There's a flying pig." She goes, "You're lying." I said, "You can't prove I wasn't." Anyway. So, you think about when you're driving, sometimes it's easy, especially if you're, please go with me here. I still don't use GPS, and I know probably all of you do, but there was a time when you didn't, right? Please go back in time with me to when you didn't, and you'll know where I still am. When you're following directions, and you don't have what's-her-face to tell you in 3.6 miles, you'll take a right, and blah, blah, blah. When you're following directions, and you knew the next thing we're looking for is exit such and such, road such and such, maybe with a landmark, and we're going to either turn right or left here. It's easy sometimes when that's your next landmark, even if it's 3.6 miles away, that you're going to miss everything else for the next 3.6 miles, aren't you? You're so ready for that next turn, you're so ready for that next milestone to finally get to where you're going, that you don't know what's all happened in the last 3.6 miles. Sometimes the road is so familiar that you can almost drive on autopilot, right? I mean, I've driven to Warner Robins from my house so many times to and from work that there's times that I have missed. Now when I say missed, I didn't miss the four-way stop, but I missed the four-way stop there in Tarversville. I missed Bon Air completely. Not that it wasn't in it. I just don't remember going through it. That ever happened to y'all? Okay. Y'all look at me like I'm nuts. If you're on the road somewhere between 5:30 and 7, somewhere on 96, you might actually meet me on autopilot. But anyway, point being, when you're thinking about this journey that we're on, sometimes all we're thinking about is that next thing in front of us. That next thing we have to do, that next activity, when you're on the job, the next task you have to fulfill, and you miss all the wonderful things around you. If this woman had so focused on her grief that all she could think about was the death of her child, she would have forgotten and missed the fact that God had not forsaken her, but she hadn't missed that. She remembered that God was still on her side. She remembered and she was able to say, "It is well with my soul." Now, it didn't change the grief, but friends, think about what contentment will actually do. This woman was content. She was content. She didn't need anything from the man of God. And this contentment is now on display here, that a content soul can still say, "It is well. It is well with me. It's well with my husband. It's well with my family. It is well with my soul." Think about when the songwriter, Mr. Spafford, talked about hard times, when Satan would come and do these things unto him. When Satan would come and try to block his vision and block his path, he says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul." When you have Satan coming and trying to keep your eyes pinned somewhere they don't need to be, to keep you looking at things that aren't going to help you or do you any good, consider that your sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more, and nothing can take that away. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, about verses 13 and 14. He says that Jesus Christ took the things, the transgressions, the handwriting of ordinances was against us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and he spoiled principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them and made a show of them openly in it. He took everything that was against us and took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross, and left it there. And because of that, friends, whatever Satan tells you today, it's not true because it doesn't change what happened 2,000 years ago. Whatever Satan tells you is so important right now, it doesn't change that most important event in all of human history when Jesus Christ took all that was against us out of the way and finished it forever and for all time and all eternity in God's sight. And because of that, it's well. Now, it doesn't change the reality of this. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that, well, if you'll follow the Lord, you're going to always have good times. If you follow the Lord, it's always going to be easy. It's not. I mean, there is no prescription in this world for having an easy time. Believe me, if I had one, I'd be writing one for myself and all of y'all. There's no prescription for that. God hasn't promised us that. Rather, what He's promised us is that He would be with us in all times and in all seasons. But don't think that, well, if I do this, if I just have enough faith, I won't have these burdens. I won't have these problems. Problems are a part of life. Burdens are a part of life. Heartaches are a part of life. But Elisha, through God's power, is going to do something for this woman that people might say, well, that doesn't happen anymore today. I beg to differ. Oh, I beg to differ. Because what's going to happen is God displaying mercy on this occasion that He still displays on a regular basis. Elisha sends Gehazi, his servant, and sends Gehazi in front of him to try to raise the child. Now, I'm going to get into some things here that get very personal with me. They don't get any easier the older I get. When you look at Elisha, Elisha is very much a picture and a representative of Jesus Christ. You think about the relationship he had with his forebear, with Elijah, Elijah is very much a picture of John the Baptist. We're told that when John the Baptist came, he would come in the spirit and the power of who? Elijah or Elias. John the Baptist looked a lot like Elijah. Now, they weren't the same person. They were different people, but they lived off in the wilderness. They were kind of hairy-looking guys. They were wild men. They had a leathern girdle about them. John ate locust and wild honey. Elijah ate bread and flesh that ravens brought to him. I mean, they were just, they kind of, I don't want to say outcast, but I mean, they just weren't the most social, with the most social circles, okay? I mean, John was not the kind of person you'd say, man, want him as my pastor? You'd be like, what cave did he crawl out from? Anyway, so Elijah is very much a picture of John the Baptist. But think about Elisha. What was the last thing that Elisha told Elijah when they were going on? They just crossed the Jordan River. And Elijah knew he was about to be taken up. Elisha knew he was about to be taken up. And Elijah turns and says, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt. He said, I want a double portion of thy spirit. And Elijah basically tells him, I don't have the power to give it to you. He said, you've asked a hard thing. You've asked something of me that I don't have the ability to give. He said, but if you see me when I go up, be it granted unto thee according to thy request. And of course, when the chariot separated the two of them, and the chariot of fire with the angels went up into heaven with Elijah in it, he was translated. Elisha saw it. He cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and his mantle falls and it rests upon Elisha. And you look at Elisha's life, and he was blessed by God to have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. The miracles that he did made Elijah's pale in comparison. The things that God gave him the precious power to do were things Elijah never had the power to do. And one of those is something that the Lord Himself still has power today to do, that we as His servants, me as the Gehazis and the Elijahs of this world, we don't have the ability to do. Elisha sends Gehazi in front of him. Gehazi does everything in his power to raise this child to life, and he can't do it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If a man is a true servant of God, if he's a true minister of the gospel, he will try to the very best of his ability to help you in whatever way that he can. If I ever tell you, if you need something, please call. I'll be glad to do whatever I can to help you. That is not an idle statement. I honestly mean it. But friends, you've got to understand that there's some things that we're just not capable of doing. There are things that a minister cannot do. There's times when a family has gone through grief and I've gotten that age-old question, why? I have never found a good answer to give a family during that occasion. I wish I had just a nice, good answer that would just fill that void in their heart, but I don't have it. First tragedy that I like this that I went to as a pastor, I was a pastor of a young man who was 22 years old. He'd finally turned his life around. Had a very, very rough early adulthood. He was raised in a very godly home by very godly parents. There was nothing wrong with his upbringing. But when he was 18, he got sent, I'm sorry, when he was 17, he got sent to prison. And would have probably still been there had he been an adult. But because he was a minor, his sentence was reduced. And when he came out of prison, he made a very devoted effort to turn his life around. He'd been put out of the church. He asked to join. I had talked with his family. The evidence we saw, he turned his life around. Boy is now 22 years old at this point of the story. I was in California preaching a meeting. And the phone rang at the place that I was staying. And I was told that he had just been in an auto accident. Someone had T-boned him and he died instantly at the age of 22. I had to change my itinerary. I had to fly home early. And when I walked into that house, the first thing his mother said to me was, why, after he'd gotten his life back in order, has he been taken from me? Friends, I stood there helpless. I didn't know what to tell her. All I knew how to do was cry with her and give her a hug. Now, I'm not telling you that to make you feel sorry for me. I'm not telling you that to make you pull on your heartstrings. I'm telling you that because when Gehazi went to this child, there were things that were just beyond his control. And friends, that's still the way it is with man today. There are things beyond our control.
I don't have answers. I don't have abilities to do all the things that people would want done. But I can tell you this, God in His mercy still has power vested in Jesus Christ to do whatsoever He will, whensoever He will, to whomsoever He will, according to His good pleasure and mercy. When Elisha comes in, he has the ability to do things that Gehazi did not have the ability to do. And even if I can't help you, and even if I don't have the power, and even if I don't have the answers, I can tell you this, I ought to at least be able to point you to one who does have answers, who does have power, who does have the ability to comfort that heart of yours and to fill that void within your soul, whether it's loss you're going through, whether it's depression you're going through, whether it's hard times, whether it's financial difficulties, marital difficulties, it doesn't matter what the problem is. Friends, He still has answers and power today. Nothing has changed in 2020 than it was back in this day. God still has the power. When Elisha comes in, he's able to go where man is not able to go. He goes right to where this child is and raises his child back to life and delivers him again unto his mother. Now, don't take from this story that whenever God has mercy on one and whenever God doesn't have mercy on another, that either God is unjust or this person was better than that person. That is not how God operates. God operates according to His good will and pleasure. Now, be very clear about this. When God has mercy, it is not something that we ought to be doing to question why He has mercy and when He has mercy. It's our place to thank Him when He shows mercy. Because He owes us nothing. And mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Or maybe that's grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. But they're first cousins. Anyway, you all heard the story yesterday, right? About the teaching moment with my children. I actually coined a new expression yesterday, a physical discussion. Did y'all figure that one out since yesterday? A physical discussion. In this particular case, when one was pulling one's hair and the other one was biting the other one's arm, that's a physical discussion. And a physical discussion of that kind rarely ever gets anywhere. But anyway, so when I had that teaching moment with my children and told them, you deserve to have a spanking for fighting in the house, but here's what mercy's about. They admitted they wanted mercy, and they didn't get a spanking on that occasion. They got one 5 minutes later because they went through the same physical discussion, and when I walked in, they cried out, mercy! So we had another teaching moment about justice. And then they got justice. So, whenever God shows mercy, it's tempting, is it not, to say, you know, when I was going through something similar, He didn't help me, why'd He help them? Isn't it just like us that whenever circumstances happen, we want to find what the reason is for those circumstances, find somebody to blame, and have some reason to explain it to ourselves? You know who operated that way? Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Job called them his three miserable comforters. They came to him, and this was basically the tenor of what they said. They said, Job, you've obviously sinned. And even if nobody knows about it, God's judging you for this sin, so you just need to fess up, get it over with, repent, and so life can go back to normal for you. And Job spends chapter after chapter basically telling him, look, I haven't done these things that you said I've done. But they're looking at the circumstances saying, well, Job, you lost your children, you lost your possessions, you lost your health. Obviously you've done something wrong. You ever heard somebody ask you one time or say to you one time when things are going bad, well, you just must not be living right. Man hasn't changed in his reactions to things. Or when something happens good to somebody, hey, that fellow must be living right. Let me tell you something, friends. God sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. He sends His sun on the just and on the unjust. He has a general providence of mercy into us in this life in which we live. He has particular personal special mercy to us in certain avenues of our life. And whenever the Lord displays mercy, it's not in our, should not be in our thinking to say, well, that person must be living right to see mercy, and that person must not be living right because they didn't get mercy. Let's just thank God when He does show mercy. Because, friends, things like this are still happening today. You know, I love watching natural man try to explain the unexplainable. I love walking into a hospital room when a doctor is standing there baffled at why something happened that is medically unexplainable. He said, I don't have an explanation for this. I do. His name is God. The Lord Jehovah. He still does what no man can do. He still goes further than any man can go. And He's still doing miracles today. You say, well, on this occasion, He raised the dead. I'll tell you something, friends, He's still raising the dead. He's taking people whose life ought to be terminal, and He's adding to their lives. Do any of y'all know what the mortality rate of pancreatic cancer is? It is almost 100%. You know why it's almost 100%? Because I know a few cases where the Lord has actually showed mercy. I know a lady who was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer 15 years ago, was given 3 months to live. She is still alive, to my best knowledge, today. Doctors will stand there and say, I don't know how to explain that. I do. It's called God's mercy. I've seen people who went through some great tragedy. Their life was in shambles. And now you look at them and you can't ever tell they had a hard day in their life. There's a fellow minister I know whose wife was unfaithful to him. And in a great show of mercy, he forgave her and continued to be husband and wife together. 3 years later, she did it again, broke his heart. They got a divorce. He is now remarried. You know what the amazing thing is? His children with his second wife look just like brother, full brother and sister to the children of his first marriage. The children of his first marriage look like their stepmother is their real mother. Can man explain that? No. But I can. His name is God. You look at this minister now and it doesn't look like there's ever been a hard day in his life. Looks like a family that you would never tell. Had many phases to it. Friends, that's mercy. God is still doing that today. And when you think about all the things that you and I have to go through, there is nothing that you and I go through today that's really any different materially than anything anybody else has ever gone through. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everything you're going to go through, men have gone through it before. Everything you can experience, it's been experienced before. What Satan's going to tell you is, oh, this is unique. No one's ever felt like this. No one's ever been here before. Friends, that's a lie. Men have been going through the same problems for years and generations. Because all that's in the world is not new. All that's in the world is like it always has been. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And everything you can experience boils down to one of those things, one of those categories or a combination of all of them. And when those things happen, Satan's going to tell you, oh, well, your case is special. Nobody's ever seen this before. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. You know why you can say it is well? Because God is faithful. And even today, it is finished. We can still say that today. God is faithful. And He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. Friends, God is still going where man cannot go today. He is still showing mercy where none ought to be showed today. And He is still delivering people's aching and drooping hearts whole again. He still performs miracles on a daily basis. Whether you recognize it as one or whether you didn't, doesn't change the fact that it is. You all saw a miracle this morning. You saw the sun come up. You know what that's a testimony to? God's abiding power and promise to be with us. Tonight, if you see the moon rise, you're seeing a miracle. Because the Lord has promised that the sun will always be an ordinance of light by day, and the moon is an ordinance of light by night. This is Jeremiah 30. He said, if any of these ordinances fail, then my people Israel shall fail in being a people unto me. Do you really think the Lord is going to fail in us being His people? No, friends. And because of that, the sun and the moon are going to abide as long as this universe stands, as long as time remains, because God has decreed it so. If the devil could have kept the sun from coming up this morning, he would have. You saw a miracle when you saw the sun come up. You saw a miracle when you were able to get up out of bed this morning. Now, for everybody over the age of 65, they're probably, yeah, I did. And probably everybody under the age of 20 is going, what's he talking about? Look, I was a teenager once. I said yesterday that physically and mentally we just don't bounce back as fast as we did when we were younger. I know that. I feel that. Friends, I used to be like 11, 12, 13 years old, hearing old deacons get down on their knees and say, "Lord, please bless us with a good night's rest tonight." I'm sitting there thinking, who prays for that? Of course you can have a good night's rest. Because when you're 13, you can sleep on a board and wake up refreshed, right? When you're 39, you need something sometimes more than the bed you got to wake up refreshed. If you won't amen that, I will. Sometimes you need something more to wake up refreshed. You wake up and you feel more tired than you did when you went to bed. Anybody been there this week? I have. And then one night you actually get seemingly a good night's rest. Somebody gets sick. It just never fails. Let me tell you something. To be able to get up out of bed and face the day with grace, to face the day with charity, to face the day with faith and faithfulness, it's a mercy of God. To be able to stand there and look at the devil in the eye and tell him, "You do your worst. I'm not afraid of what you throw at me." Friends, it takes God's mercy to be able to do that. And for us to face the loss, the suffering, pain of life, and still say it is well, it takes mercy that God alone can give. Let me ask you something. You reckon if you use up too much today, you might shortchange somebody else? You reckon if you use up a lot right now, the Lord may not give you any tomorrow? He's like, "Well, you've already used your quota." Aren't you thankful God doesn't operate on quotas? Because something else happened when you saw that sun come up in the morning, this morning. You saw a testimony of fresh mercy, because He says His mercies are new every morning. But I honestly hope that you saw and witnessed another miracle this morning as well. Because if I was able to do something this morning that is more than a man can do, that is a miracle and a mercy of Almighty God. If the word of His life and of His truth became more than just words, but became the sweet wine of His gospel this day, that is a mercy and a testimony of God's power and a miracle that only His hand can give. And if you feel like you're just a little bit stronger and a little bit more ready for the battle ahead, friends, that's a miracle that only the Lord can perform. And as such, if you've been blessed this day, I can tell you who gets the thanks and the praise for. It's not the Gehazis of this world. It's the Elisha, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who can still raise the dead, who can still show mercy, and who still has power to do what other men cannot do. I'm thankful that He has not diminished at all, and I'm thankful that because of His power and His abiding presence, you and I can still say, "It is well with my soul, it is well with my life. All things are in His hand, and I will look and trust in Him in all things." These things have been a blessing. You give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you.